Welcome to this week's presentation of Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Please join us for the next half hour for what we pray will be an edifying time of thoughtful discussion and helpful dialogue on contemporary issues involving the precious truth of God's Word. Your hosts today are Pastors Ken Billings and Tim Goad.
Well, we're back once again. I'm here with my co-hosts.
Good afternoon.
Pastor Ken Billings and his son. Yep.
That's me.
Kenny.
Good afternoon.
That's you, Kenny. And Kenny is here on time today.
Yay.
So it's a good thing. Let's get right into this because we have a lot of ground to cover, and I don't want to shortchange ourselves here. But we've been talking about the church.
Right.
That's our larger topic. And we began last broadcast by discussing a book that was written by Mark Dever, Pastor Mark Dever, who is the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you guys know this or not, but Jim Smith, the guy that was here at our church at one time, was actually an elder there at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. But anyway, he's written this book, Mark Dever has, called The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. And we're going through this book in order to outline. We're not quoting it word for word. We just need to give attribution where attribution is due and let you know that we are going through this point by point and making our own analyses of each of these points. And last time we did an overview of the nine marks, each of these nine marks. I'm not going to go into each of them in depth, but let me just reiterate what those are. Number one, expository or expositional preaching. Number two, biblical theology. Number three, biblical understanding of the good news. Number four, biblical understanding of conversion. Number five, biblical understanding of evangelism. Number six, a biblical understanding of membership. Number seven, biblical church discipline. Number eight, promotion of Christian discipleship and growth. And the ninth point here, the ninth mark of a healthy church, according to Dever, is a biblical understanding of leadership. Now, what we want to do, as I said last time, we want to go through each of these in depth because we do agree wholeheartedly with Dever's assessment that these are nine of the more critical things that if churches would pay more attention to them and return to these bedrock principles that, by the way, were once hallmarks of the local church, we believe that the church would truly thrive and grow in a God-honoring way, the way God intended for it to grow.
I was thinking of the title of the book, and I think it's very interesting to call a church a healthy church.
Right.
I mean, the idea of using a body term, like in our own bodies, we can be healthy or not healthy, and we have nine ways to know if a church is healthy or not. But that doesn't mean that every church is going to be healthy to the same extent.
Right.
Or does it mean that our church is, I mean, we're just sitting here talking for the last 30 minutes or so before we went on air about certain things that we would like to see in our own church become healthier in. And I just think it's interesting to use that whole analogy of healthiness or sickness, because the implication is if there's such a thing as a healthy church, there's also such a thing as a sick church.
Right.
And I would imagine that each one of these nine things you could flip around and say these are characteristics of an unhealthy church.
Right.
And if you're a Christian and you really believe that in the truths of the Word of God, and you look at these things and you realize, my church is not healthy.
Right, right.
You either need to do something within that church or I'd get out.
Well, let me just say once again, and I think you'll agree with this, a parking lot full of cars, a church building full of people, does not a healthy church make.
Right. Yeah, that's not the 10 and 11.
Exactly.
None of these things have anything to do with outward success.
Right. So you might be in the largest church in the city in which you live and yet be in an unhealthy church.
Right. And to extend the analogy and to explain it in the natural sense, what one puts into one's body determines how healthy or unhealthy they will be. In the spiritual realm, of course, it is what one puts into the soul, into the mind, the intellect, which ultimately affects the soul and the life of the believer, that will determine whether that person is a healthy Christian or an unhealthy Christian.
Yeah.
And, of course, everything is based upon the preaching or the expository preaching of the Word of God.
Exactly.
Getting the truth out line by line, word by word, doctrine by doctrine, truth by truth to God's people so that it might change their lives.
Exactly. And that makes a nice segue into what we're talking about in this broadcast.
Right.
And that is expositional or expository. The two words are interchangeable.
We got to figure that out. I want to, as an English teacher, I want to know what the difference is between expositional and expository. I'm going to do some research and I'll get back to you next
okay.
week.
Okay. I look forward to that, actually.
I want to know the right way to say it.
Okay. But anyway, we'll call it what we always call it here at Free Grace Baptist Church, and that's expository preaching. Now, there is, as Pastor Ken mentioned, there is a benefit to expository preaching because the preacher, that herald of the Word of God, is the person who's responsible for feeding the flock and making sure that the body grows. And so we need to make sure that we're doing that appropriately. Now, in talking about expository or expositional preaching, we need to identify what types of other preaching there are in practice in pulpits today. And as Deborah points out, one of these is called anecdotal preaching. And this is a sermon in which the preacher primarily tells engaging stories with a moral lesson. Have you ever heard any type of anecdotal preaching?
Yeah, we hear
preaching?
That all the time, sadly to say.
Yeah, exactly. And any examples of...
Well, I can't think of an example of anecdotal preaching, but let me give an example. When I'm teaching in college, we're talking about argument, how to present an argument.
Right.
One of the fallacies or one of the things you need to be aware of or to beware of is what's called anecdotal evidence, where you
right.
simply tell stories instead of offering proof.
Exactly.
For example, you have two different women or people arguing about whether the war in Iraq is right or not.
Right, right.
One person says, well, I have a son and he suffered some injuries there, therefore I'm against the war. They haven't offered evidence for or against. They've
right.
just given a story. The other person could say, well, I'm for the war because I also have a son and who's in the army, and he believes the war is right. So whose story actually wins? Neither one. I mean,
exactly.
because we haven't offered evidence for or against. And the same thing happens, I believe, in preaching. Instead of offering evidence from the Word of God, instead of digging down, they tell stories.
Right.
And in this
right.
case, the person who tells the best story is often considered the best preacher.
Of course.
And that's the dangers of anecdotal preaching.
Yeah, because the goal then becomes how effectively can I pull your heartstrings?
Right.
How effectively can I convince you to be attached to this sermon sentimentally? Or how effective can I be at convincing you on the basis of something that might be heartwarming
right.
or disturbing or any of those sorts of things? I would say that anecdotal sermons, and you guys can let me know what you think about this, but I think, by and large, those pastors that resort to anecdotes in their messages are actually showing a lack of biblical scholarship.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Right. It seems to me that the opposite of expositional or expository preaching
mm-hmm.
is anecdotal preaching, because one is based upon the truth, or we could even say based upon biblical theology, and the other is based on sentiment or sentimentalism.
Exactly.
And it could fall into the category, rather than theological preaching, it falls into the category of philosophical preaching.
Right.
Just giving a philosophy of life and a moral, as the definition implies. So, where the preacher tells engaging stories with a moral lesson. So what can we learn about this particular story? And it seems to me that that does little, if no good, versus expositional preaching, which sets forth truth and seeks to apply the truth to the individual Christian.
Exactly, because not all moral stories are biblical.
Right. Let me just say what we're not saying as well. We're not saying that we never give anecdotes in our story,
no.
in our preaching.
Right.
There's a difference between anecdotal preaching and giving anecdotes, stories to bolster a point. Just like what I tell my students, you use anecdotes to support your point,
of
not
course.
As evidence for your point.
Of course.
I mean, even Jesus used anecdotes,
right.
parables,
right.
to bolster his main point, but he never used them simply as the entire point that he was trying
of
to make.
Of course.
And those of us who listen, or not listen, but read sermons by Charles Spurgeon, you read often that he'll bring in even Greek mythology and tell a story and then give some kind of a moral lesson. And so it's not
sure.
absolutely
exactly.
Right.
dangerous and erroneous.
It's not strictly verboten. No. It's allowed on...
But if all of your preaching is storytelling,
right,
and that's what people come to expect, as opposed to bringing truth out from the Word of God, that's when we believe it's a mark of an unhealthy preaching.
Right. Well, there's another type of preaching as well that Mark Dever points out in his book, The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, and that is biographical preaching. Now, this is another thing we need to give a disclaimer for, because some of the most respected pastors that we know, John Piper in particular, does do a lot of biographical work, and we're not saying in any way that biographical sermons now and then are not helpful and not beneficial to the congregation.
I once preached four sermons on the life of Adoniram Judson, the first American foreign missionary.
Exactly. Exactly.
So on this, I don't think we would disagree that there's nothing wrong with it, per se.
But if every week all you do is bring out biography after biography after biography, you're obviously not preaching expositionally.
Exactly.
And I think the key to understanding this is, as Mark points out, the life of a biblical character.
Mm-hmm.
And one of my, I think, greatest encouragements as I go through the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul under divine inspiration, is to understand, as the book of Acts points out, some of the experiences of the Apostle Paul that led him to become the great apostle and teacher of the Word of God. And so there is, of course, some wonderful benefits to understanding the man in order to understand his teaching.
Exactly.
That's right. I guess maybe I misunderstood the biographical part. It could be historical biographical, speaking of great men, telling the story of, say, William Carey to the church, which could be very beneficial.
Right.
But I think, I guess what he's meaning here is preaching a few sermons on the life of Joseph, or on the life of Isaac or Abraham, which is not strictly expository or expositional, but it is more dealing with the life of a character in the Bible.
Yeah, in either case.
And I think both of those could be very helpful.
Sure, I do too. There's also another type of preaching that he mentions here, and that is the topical message. And he defines that as a sermon that has a topic in mind prior to consulting the text, and then searches for one or more biblical texts that address the topic chosen beforehand. Now, this is a biggie. This is very dangerous, I would say, if not done correctly.
Mm-hmm.
We were talking about this off air a minute ago. There are times in which we will preach a topical message. In other words, something will happen in the world like 9/11. There were a whole lot of topical messages taught during that particular time. But in every case, we always make sure that we allow the text to be exegeted or to be expanded and expounded upon, rather than taking these preconceived notions to the text. That's where you get it mixed up. It must be done in the proper way. To preach a good topical sermon, you need to seek to expound a text that speaks to that particular issue, not bring a particular issue to the text and try to make the text fit.
On a personal note, I had last Lord's Day, after I preached, I had one of the members of the church, we're going through Romans chapter 5, and I had one of the members ask me about some of the words that are found in verses 15 through the end of the chapter. And he mentioned the word many, or the many, and the word all. And he just shared with me how he could understand. He didn't believe in universalism, that all men one day will be saved, but he did see how people could be confused and come to the conclusion that all men are going to be saved by virtue of the words that are used in the text.
Right.
And so I have developed for tomorrow, in case anybody is wanting to come and listen, I have developed a sermon, a topical sermon, called Universalism or Conditional Salvation is the Question. And so it is going to be a topical sermon. We have a tsetse fly flying around here trying to bite it. He's after Pastor Tim.
Help
right now.
Me! it's kind of funny.
So, anyways, There is a place for Kabbalah, especially when somebody comes and asks you about a particular question,
right.
And so you develop a message based on that question, and you call it a topical sermon.
Well, I think that every preacher or teacher needs to be sensitive to the needs of the church. There's a death in the church, or some issue in the church, in the local church, where a pastor or a teacher feels, I need to address this issue. Just last, or a couple weeks ago, we were preaching out of the book of 1 Samuel. At the end of 1 Samuel, chapter 11, it focuses a lot on unity. So I felt this would be a good time to preach a sermon on the topic of unity.
Right.
And so, per se, again, as with many of these, there's nothing wrong with those used in moderation.
If done correctly.
And
as well.
Done correctly.
Exactly.
Well, even expository preaching can be bad if done incorrectly.
That's true, too. That's true. Now, the next type of preaching that Mark Dever points out here is often confused with expositional or expository preaching, mm-hmm. and that is the textual sermon, a sermon that refers often to a particular biblical text but does not take the main point of the text as its own. For example, I once heard a message preached from Romans chapter 1, as Pastor Ken mentioned last week, wherein Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And the entire message was about the shame that believers often experience in their lives over their sin and things like this. It has nothing to do with what Paul was actually saying in that first chapter to the Romans. But he simply used the text as a springboard to talk about something totally unrelated simply because the words were similar.
Right.
That's a textual sermon, a sermon that, you know, goes back to a particular text but has nothing, little or nothing to do with what the author had in his mind when he wrote it.
But overall, a textual sermon, like with many of these, sometimes in your private devotions or whatever, you come across a verse and you realize, wow, this is amazing.
Right.
And you feel like you need to preach it. In fact, the greatest preacher ever, perhaps, the Prince of Preachers, in a more general definition of the word textual, I don't think using Mark Dever's definition, but Charles Spurgeon was, in a sense, a textual preacher.
Right.
He didn't go expositorily, in an expository manner, through any book of the Bible normally. He would preach
right.
on different texts, and he did it well.
Yeah.
I think it could still be dangerous. But he did it.
Well, I believe the distinction here is where Mark says that the textual sermon does not take the main point
yes,
of the text
right.
as its own.
And he would
right.
do the opposite
and
of that.
And Spurgeon,
right.
the great example of this, is in his morning and evening devotions. Each morning and evening devotion is based upon a text in which he doesn't give a sermon, but he does give a devotion.
Sure.
And they are pointed and very powerful and worth reading. If you do not have a copy of Morning and Evening, you ought to get it and read it every day, and it will do your soul good.
Right,
exactly. Well, finally, we come to expositional or expository preaching, and that is defined as a sermon which takes the point of the text as the point of the sermon. And again, you know, we could, and we will talk about this at great length throughout the next few broadcasts, but basically, what we are saying here is that the most effective means of preaching is to preach in such a way as to deliver the point that the author himself intended to be delivered when he wrote what he wrote. I mean, it's very simplistic.
Preach the word.
Preach the word, exactly, and you know, don't deviate from it. Now, when we talk about these little details of expositional preaching, we're following the outline that appears in Mark Dever's book. He says that the content of expositional preaching is the true Word of God, as you just mentioned, Kenny. He says an exposition of Scripture simply seeks to uncover, explain, and apply the divinely intended meaning of the text. Now, let me throw one at you guys that's very popular, an idea that's popular but erroneous. There are many people out there who believe that any given text in Scripture has many possible interpretations.
Right.
What do you guys think about that?
Well, we live in this post-modern world where
right.
language no longer has specific meaning.
Right.
In fact,
right.
sometimes people say it doesn't have any interpretation.
Exactly.
That words don't have any meaning at all. And, of course, we get into a philosophical debate about the meaning of language, but I guarantee you those people that say that they believe that the Word of God or any text could have multiple interpretations, when they write a contract or sign money out for a loan,
right,
or they expect to get paid by their company, and the company says, we're going to pay you on May 15th or 15th of every month,
right,
I bet they believe that that only has one meaning.
Exactly.
And so we know that language has interpretation, has meaning. And I think it becomes very dishonest to language and to speakers, and especially to the Word of God, when we begin to say that God has chosen you before the foundation of the world, to say, well, there are various interpretations to this. I think it's very dishonest to yourself and to language and to the Word of God.
Exactly.
I would also add that the rules of interpretation are very plain. There is a technical term for the science and the art of interpretation. It's called hermeneutics.
Right.
And comes from a Greek god, Hermes, who was the god of interpretation. But nevertheless, the rules of interpretation are as follows. The context. Make sure you understand the context. Interpret the unclear in the light of the clear. And there are many other rules of interpretation.
A text without context is a pretext.
There you go.
Right.
And so there are many other rules to hermeneutic, or the science and art of interpretation, that and there are many good books that help us along in this as well.
Exactly. And I think, you know, this is the important thing to understand, is that all of Scripture can be interpreted the way it was intended to be understood when the author wrote it. That's a very big misconception in the church today. You know, I've sat in many Bible studies, and you'll go around the circle, you'll read a text, and you'll go around the circle, and you'll say, well, what does this mean to you? Well, it's not important what it means to you. What every Christian should seek to understand is what the text means.
Exactly.
There is a meaning there.
And we're not saying that every text is equally clear.
No.
Nor that every text, especially some prophecies and the book of Revelation and so on, that there can be genuine disagreement about,
sure,
the interpretation,
of course.
Between legitimate sides.
Right.
But overall, the vast majority of Scripture can be understood basically through some study, or at least just through simple reading.
Exactly. Sometimes. And, you know, I don't know how you guys, how often you've thought about this, but isn't it wonderful that God saw fit to preserve His Word in the two languages, Hebrew and Greek, three, I guess, if you include Aramaic,
right.
But Aramaic, of course, being a form of Hebrew, He preserved His Word in the only two languages that I'm aware of that don't include this wild variety of interpretational difficulty, colloquial phrases, and phrases that can be misunderstood. Greek and Hebrew are two of the most solid languages,
right,
in terms of this means this, and very little else. If it were written in English, we would be in a world of trouble.
Right.
Well, what's a world of trouble? I don't know what a world. We wouldn't be in a world of trouble.
Are you saying that every person in the world would be in trouble?
We would be in a heap of trouble. What's a heap? You know, it would blow people's minds. What? How do you blow someone's mind?
Shut up. How do you shut up?
Exactly. You know, we can shut down would be the, you know, proper. Anyway,
I think we've made our point.
Alas, we digress. But you get the point.
Right.
The point is that the Bible means exactly what it says, and that meaning can be gleaned from a proper application of hermeneutics, as you said.
Right, and I think that the whole idea is not the words, but it's how people take those words. Some take them in a foolish, literal way,
sure,
like the word all or world, and say it means all inclusive.
Exactly.
So we have to calm down and go back to the text and see what the text says.
Yeah, and we'll do more of that in our next broadcast.
Sounds
we're out of time, guys.
Wow.
So we'll see you next time here on Truth Matters.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Free Grace Baptist Church is located at 1801 Thorain Boulevard. Meeting times each Lord's Day are 9:45 a.m., 11 a.m., and 1:30 p.m. Our weekly prayer meetings are held each Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. If you would like to visit on the web, you can find us at freegracebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening, and may God continue to richly bless you through the faithful study of His Word.